Good morning. Wow, it is a little emptier than usual here today. Time change throws everyone for a loop, I guess. Well, it's good to be here again this morning and see that we're getting some nice weather coming our way. Spring is coming. The time has changed. The days will be getting longer. It's good. All right, I'm going to be speaking from Galatians chapter 6 this morning. About a year and a half ago or so, I started with Galatians chapter 1. So it only took me a year and a half to get through. But as Les prayed when he opened the service this morning, we really do serve an amazing God. It's humbling to think of who we are and who he is, and just how much love he has for us. He's the creator, the sustainer of all things. He's the holy of holies. He's the king of the universe. And yet he loves us. Wants to be in relationship with us. Wants to be intimate with us. Loved us while we were still sinners. Loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, to take the penalty for our sins, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. That's great love. But more than anything, God wants to have a people who love him and who love others. He's not looking for a people that are outwardly doing all the right things. He wants a people whose heart is after him. He wants a people who understand the grace that they've received. A people that would seek intimate relationship with him. He wants a people who will love each other. A people who will seek to extend that same kind of grace to others that they've received. And so from the beginning of time, God has progressively revealed himself to us, so that we might understand who he is, his character, his nature. And throughout all this time, he's given sometimes specific commands to specific people, and he's expected them to be obedient to him. And he promised them that there'd be blessings for obedience, but that there'd also be cursings or judgment, consequences for disobedience. And all these things have been recorded for us in Scripture. We have all of them here. Unfortunately, over time, people have sometimes been confused over what they need to do to enter into this relationship with God, to have eternal life. All that's required is simple faith. Trusting in Jesus for eternal life through what he did on the cross. But some have taken these specific commands that God gave to specific people and said, you have to do all these things to gain eternal life, or to prove that you have eternal life, or to keep your eternal life. And in so doing, they've taken something simple, something beautiful, and they've turned it into something confusing, complicated. Yes, it's true that God wants a people who will serve him, be obedient to him, his commands, the way that he set out for us to live. But that's not so that they could gain eternal life. But rather, it's so that we would have a rich experience of the eternal life which we've received by faith. These are the very types of teachings that Paul had presented to the Galatians. He clearly taught them about eternal life, that it was a free gift given to them when they put their faith in Christ. Over a period of time, Paul would have explained the scriptures to them, shared with them in the excitement and joy as new believers came to understand the truth of the gospel, and as they sought to live that message out by faith. After a time, Paul left these new believers. And shortly after that, other men came in and they presented a different gospel. And in chapter 1, Paul says it was really no gospel at all because it was a false teaching. These men were called Judaizers. They were men who taught that you had to observe certain parts of the law, like circumcision, that they were necessary in order to gain eternal life. And it was only a matter of months after Paul had left the Galatians that these men had started to convince the Galatians of these things. And they discredited Paul. They discredited the message that he brought. They discredited his authority as an apostle of God. And so Paul was astonished when he found out what had happened, when he found out that these men had come with this other message. But what surprised him even more was that the Galatian believers were being convinced by these men and their false teaching. And so he wrote this letter to them to address these things. He wrote to assure them that he indeed was an apostle of God, and that his message was not something that was made up by man. He didn't dream up this message. He received it by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. We read about this in the first two chapters of the book of Galatians. There Paul defends himself, he defends his apostolic authority, and he defends the message, the truth that he brought to the Galatians. And he also wrote to them to explain again the gospel of grace, the message that eternal life in no way comes by observing the law, but rather that they would receive the promise by faith. So this is what he talked about in chapters 3 and 4. Then in chapters 5 and 6, Paul wrote to tell the Galatians how to live out the gospel. They were free from the law, but they weren't to use that freedom to indulge the sinful nature. No, they were to use that freedom to love and to serve one another. So that's a basic outline of the book of Galatians. Chapter 1 and 2, Paul defends himself and the message. In chapters 3 and 4, he goes again over the theology. He gives a clear message of the gospel of grace. And in chapters 5 and 6, he gives us application, how we're to live out these things. Paul teaches that while we have eternal life by faith, he also wants us to live our lives by faith. And so that's what I've called all these messages that I've given in Galatians is really all about living by faith. By faith we get life. And by faith we live this life according to God's ways. He wants us to have a rich experience of eternal life. Now and for eternity. This rich experience is brought about as we live in step with the Spirit. That's what we read about in chapter 5. It is a life of freedom, but it is not a life that's free from responsibility. We have the responsibility to love God, to love and serve others. And that's what we're going to read about or talk about a little bit here in chapter 6, which David read for us this morning, verses 1 to 10. So we're going to talk about some of the responsibilities that we as believers have. One, to help believers who have been caught up in a sin. Secondly, to help believers who are bearing heavy burdens. Third, to help those, to share with those who teach the Word of God. And then finally, a responsibility to all people, believers and unbelievers alike. So let's look at verse 1. It says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." So it's always important to note when we're going through scriptures who the writer is addressing. And here again, as in other places places in Galatians, Paul makes it clear he's talking to believers. He's addressing believers. And here in verse 1, he's talking to believers who may be caught up in a sin. The reference in this passage is not to those who are habitually living in sin, but to those who have been caught by a sin, as though you were running and the sin came up behind you and overtook you. I know Warren runs a lot. Warren, has anybody, when you're running, kind of snuck up behind you, you didn't notice them coming, and you run too fast, don't you? So there you go. Warren's just running along, and all of a sudden, someone overtook him. It was Marcus, not sin. Phew. But anyway, that's the kind of idea here. It's a slip-up. It's something that kind of caught you by surprise. An example might be to look at Peter after the arrest of Jesus. He was out in the cold, standing around the fire with others, when someone asked him, "You're not one of the disciples, are you?" And Peter was caught up in the pressure of the moment. And in a momentary lapse, he lied. And he said, "I'm not." And even got angry, and he swore, he cursed at them for even asking him that. And then the rooster crowed. And he immediately realized what he had done. He realized that he had been overtaken by sin. And Peter's response was that he was just broken. The way Mark records it, it says, and he broke down and wept because he'd realized that he'd been overtaken by sin. That's the idea in verse 1 here. What should we do when this happens? Paul tells us, you who are spiritual should restore him. That is, a spiritual believer, a mature believer, should come alongside and restore this person. We don't need to look very far to see, well, what is a spiritual believer? What is a mature believer? We can just go back to chapter 5. It's someone who's free from the law and who's consistently loving God and serving others. It's someone who is living by faith, who's living in step with the Spirit. And because of that, the fruit of the Spirit is evident in his life. This spiritual person is to gently restore the one caught in sin. The Greek word here for restore has the idea of mending something. It's like mending a torn fishing net or setting a broken or dislocated bone. It's the idea of putting it back into the original condition that it was. When I was thinking of this, I was thinking of two things. One, before we had kids, Denise and I used to do a fair bit of fishing, and we would go to Caddy Lake with some friends. It wasn't, you know, in some big boat or anything. It was actually four people in a canoe, one fishing rod out the front, one on that side, one on that side, one at the back, and we'd paddle all over Caddy Lake. But one time, I can't remember if it was my fishing line or Denise's, but it got very tangled. Very tangled, and you could say it needed to be restored. I said, just cut it off, just get rid of it. I don't have the patience to fiddle with that fishing line, but Denise did, because she likes doing those kind of things. So she took the time and just worked with that fishing line and untangled it. And here too, the idea is that with the fishing nets, sometimes they get ripped, sometimes they get tangled, and someone has to patiently come in. For them, for us, it didn't really matter that much, right? We're just out there having fun fishing, but here it was their livelihood. They had to repair this net. They had to get it back to the condition that it was. Same thing with a broken bone. When a bone breaks or it gets, you know, to be where it shouldn't be, it has to be put back. We actually had an example of this at the Manitoba Games in gymnastics. A girl was doing a floor routine and she broke her foot, and it was hanging the wrong way. And it had to be put back in place. I guess it has happened to me. When Nathan was born, I was at home with the kids while Denise was still in the hospital, and kids Karis and Kelsey were doing something in the other room, and I came to find out what's going on here, and I swung around in the hallway and kicked the corner of the door, and I was in pain. And I looked down, and I said, uh-oh, I think I broke my toe. That's because there was four toes pointed that way and one toe pointed that way. So I was pretty sure I had broken it. What do? All they do is they put it back in place and let it heal where it's supposed to be. They restore it to the condition in which it was. And that's the idea here too. And we can look again to the example of Peter, because in John chapter 21, you don't have to turn there, but you can read about it later if you want. We can see how Jesus gently restored Peter after his three denials. Jesus gave Peter three opportunities to affirm his love for Jesus. And each time Jesus said to Peter, "Would you feed my sheep?" He restored him to ministry. When Peter was broken after he had made those denials, and Jesus, who is much more spiritual than us, came alongside and gently restored him. That's what we are to do. However, we're not like Jesus. We make mistakes. And as we seek to restore, Paul reminds us to be careful of our own attitudes, that we wouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we should, that we too are capable of falling into sin and having sin overtake us. So helping someone who's caught in sin. Let's look at verses 2 to 5. "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load." So we all face challenges, but there are times when we face excessive challenges, an excessive burden. It could be any number of things. It could be a critical illness. It could be a financial burden. It could be spiritual brokenness. The point in verse 2 is that it is something serious. It's a heavy burden. Paul calls us as spiritual believers to carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Paul has just finished telling the Galatians that they were free from the law, the Mosaic law, but that they still had a responsibility to a law. That is the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? In John, we read that it's this: love each other as I have loved you. Let's take a quick look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, let's start at verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" They didn't get it. They didn't have the heart. They were still trying to follow the letter of the law. And so they were trying to trick Jesus. But he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And Paul said the same thing in Galatians chapter 5. And that's what it's all about. Love God, love others. The law of Christ is everything that Jesus taught. It's everything that he modeled for us while he was here. It's everything that he spoke to us through the apostles and the prophets, which we have recorded in Scripture. The law of Christ is love. It's grace. It's mercy and justice. The law of Christ is considering the needs of others. Then in verse 3, Paul again cautions us against pride. Pride is the root is at the root of many of the problems that we read in Scripture. The ups and downs that the Israelites had, many of them are due to their pride. When they trust in their own strength, they trust in the strength of their armies, they trust in the strength of the nations around them. And God said, I want you to trust me. It will be very difficult to help fellow believers if we're living in pride. If we've deceived ourselves into somehow thinking that we're superior to those who are bearing heavy burdens. That we would think that we'd be above helping those that are suffering. And we may be tempted to look at ourselves in comparison to those who are suffering and think we are better than them. Perhaps some people think they're not suffering because they're better. Maybe because they have more faith. Paul says, each of us should examine ourselves, not compare ourselves to others. When we examine ourselves, we realize that we too have burdens. It doesn't take very long to look at our own hearts to understand how deceitful and dark they can be. How can we stand in pride when we do that? We realize that we sin, and in the end, if there's anything to boast of in our own lives, it's that Christ is still able to use us and the things that he enables us to do through him. That somehow, when we walk in step with the Spirit, he allows his Spirit to work through us, and we can manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's a tribute to the power of God in our lives as he enables us to walk with him. And in the end, each one of us is responsible for the way that we've lived our lives, the way that we've carried our own load. That's our responsibility. That's not a contradiction to what we read in verse 2. In this verse, a different word is used for load than the one that is used to describe the burden in verse 2. In verse 5, the word used implies a normal load, not a heavy load. And the point is that each of us will be responsible for our own actions. We won't be evaluated to how we compare to other people. We will stand before God. We will be responsible for how we conducted our lives. So our responsibilities are also to help those who are carrying those heavy loads, those burdens. But thirdly, we have a responsibility to those who teach the word, verses 6 to 9. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So Paul addresses this responsibility to those who teach the word. Some historical context may help us here to understand why he might be addressing this with the Galatian believers as he writes to them. This comes from one of the commentaries that I was studying. And it says, it is possible that the Judaizers were telling the Galatians not to support financially those who taught them. Under Judaism, pupils paid a tax, and the teacher's pay came through the Jewish government. The Galatian Gentiles customarily paid fees for service rendered. The concept of voluntary giving out of love for the teacher was new and different. And so Paul says that as a teacher shares the good things of the Word of God with us, we should share all good things with the teacher. We are to have a spirit of generosity. This too is in line with the law of Christ. Paul goes on to warn believers that while we are not forced to be generous, we should not deceive ourselves into thinking that there are no consequences if we don't live in this way, if we don't live by faith. When we don't walk according to the Spirit, God is not or cannot be mocked. We can't turn our noses up at him and what he says and think that there will be no consequence. If we are not obedient to the law of Christ, we will, in a manner of speaking, face another law. That is the law of sowing and reaping. It's not really a negative law, or we don't have to think of it in a negative way any more than we would look at the law of gravity as being a negative thing. It is what it is. The fact is that a man will reap what he sows. If we sow to please our own sinful nature, we don't live in love, we don't live with generosity, we will reap corruption. We can't deceive ourselves into thinking that we can sow to please our sinful nature and still get great reward. In the same way, we know that in our gardens, you can't dig up your garden and plant stones instead of seed and think that you're going to reap a great crop. It doesn't work that way. For a number of years, we've planted a garden at what we call the Garden of Eden. It's the garden that's next to Eden Health on Pembina Avenue. And when I say that we planted a garden, really I mean that Denise planted a garden. Although our kids have helped sometimes too. In spring, we plant the seeds, tomatoes, green peppers, jalapenos, all the things we need for good salsa. And then we tend that garden. We water it and get rid of the weeds. And when I say we get rid of the weeds, I mean Denise's dad, because he can't stand to see it when we get behind in that. So he often does it for us. But through some perseverance and the grace of God, those seeds germinate and they grow. And later in summer, we harvest a crop. But the crop we harvest later on relates directly to the seeds that were sown in spring. The positive side of this law of sowing and reaping is that we live by faith. We walk by the Spirit. We sow according to the Spirit. And when we do that, we will reap a rich experience of eternal life. Now, we need to be very clear about this passage. The passage we are in is not a discussion of justification. It's not how do we get eternal life. Eternal life in the New Testament has two different meanings. In January, I spoke on Galatians chapter 5, and we talked about two different kinds of inheritance. And this here is the same kind of idea. The first kind of inheritance is based on promise. As in the Old Testament, all believers have God as their inheritance. We could call that our birth inheritance. When we place our trust in Jesus for eternal life, we have that birth inheritance, that everlasting life, that we will not perish. All Christians are heirs of God by faith alone. That's the go to heaven when you die kind of eternal life. The second type of inheritance or eternal life is one that is obtained through living by faith. It's not a birth inheritance, it's a reward inheritance. So we have a birth inheritance, placing our trust in God for eternal life. We have a reward inheritance based on our faithful living, our perseverance. The same holds true for eternal life as with the inheritance that we were talking about. The same holds true for eternal life. There is an eternal life that is a gift that is received by faith. The book of John is a great place to go to for you to read about that and to understand it. But there's also a meaning of eternal life that refers to the quality of the believer's life. And that quality of life is dependent and directly proportional to our walk with Christ. Just as a crop is dependent on what you sow in spring. Your fellowship with Him, and it depends on the extent to which you walk by the Spirit, live by faith. It's a future acquisition. So, God wants us to have an abundant life here. He also wants us to have an abundant and a rich experience of eternal life forever, for eternity. The condition is walk by faith. In verse 9, there's another condition, and it says, persevere. Don't get weary of it. Sometimes it seems like a long time from the time you plant, and then you water and you weed until you can harvest that crop. It's no different for us. It can be a long time. It can be a lot of work. It can be hard. And Paul says, don't grow weary of it. Keep on going. Don't give up. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So we will reap a harvest. We will have a rich experience of eternal life if we sow according to the Spirit and if we persevere. Paul says, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep your eyes on what is to come. A harvest is coming. The hard work pays off. But it is hard work. It means we stay focused. It means we keep working even though we can't see the end result. Isn't Noah a good example of that? How he was asked to do something that he didn't really even understand. And it took him years to build that ark on dry land. But he kept doing it. He persevered. He didn't give up. Let's look at, just quickly, Hebrews 11 to read a little bit about that. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verses 7 and 13. It says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And in verse 13, all these people, Hebrews 11 is giving all these different examples of people who lived by faith. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They persevered. They kept on going. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. But they kept going. The context of verses 6 to 9 in Galatians is that of being generous to those who provide instruction in God's word. However, it is a principle that we see throughout Scripture. And by way of application, we can take this in general to other areas of our lives, in the way that we live our lives, and this principle, this law of sowing and reaping. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see it here in the New Testament. God wants us to sow according to the Spirit. And finally, in verse 10, we read, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So our final responsibility is to do good to everyone, no matter what their status in life. We're to do good to our bosses. We're to do good to our teachers, to the people that sweep the floor, to the other authorities in our life, to the person who eats lunch by themselves every day in the lunchroom. To the person who knows exactly what buttons to push to get us going. We're to do good to them. Paul says that as long as we have opportunity, it doesn't matter where we are in life. We don't have to wait until we have some ministry to do good to others, to serve others, to love others. We don't have to know God's calling for our life. We know what God's calling for our life is. It's to love God and to love others, to make disciples. It's to do good to all people as long as we have opportunity. But especially, Paul says, especially we need to do good to those who belong to the family of believers. We are a family. Another translation says, the household of faith. I like that. We are the household of faith. We need each other. We need to take care of each other, to love each other. We have a duty, the law of Christ, to care for each other. So my encouragement for us today is this. Let's be the church that God called us to be. Let's not be the foolish church who allows a different gospel to lure us away from the truth. That's what we saw in Galatians 3. Paul said to them there, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" The answer is obvious. No, you didn't get it from observing the law. It's through faith. And that's how we're to live our lives. Let's not be the church who lets someone cut in on us as we're running the race and keep us from the truth. Let's be the church who loves God and loves others. Let's be the church who doesn't use our freedom to indulge in the sinful nature, but to serve each other. The church that lives by faith, that walks in step with the Spirit. The church who sows according to the Spirit. Who takes our responsibilities seriously to help those who are caught in sin, to help those who have heavy burdens, to share all good things with those who teach the Word of God, and who take every opportunity to serve others. Let's be the church who perseveres in all these things, not growing weary of them. We can only do these things as we live our lives dependent on God, trusting Him daily. And in all these things, we still need each other too. And the encouragement that comes from doing these things together. Just in closing, I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read these verses to close. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, He made a way for us to be in relationship with Him, to have eternal life by faith. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds," the law of Christ. "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray. Lord God, You truly are an amazing God, and we stand in awe of You. Your glory, Your majesty, Your holiness. And we are truly humbled to be called Your children. And that You enable us to minister in Your name. Strengthen us, Lord, as we do that, that we might not grow weary of it, that we would find joy in serving you and in serving others. And we admit our dependence on you, Lord. In and of ourselves, we cannot do this. Thank you for being a strength for us. And as we go from this place, I pray that we would go in strength as you enable us to love each other. Pray this in your name. Amen. Have a great day.